I will say this, that this message has been in a state of flux. We kind of shifted things up a little bit last week, and I'm going to continue on the shift. And I don't know where it'll lead us or how long. But let me just ask a quick question here, in our thinking at least to start. How many have ever wanted things to be different? Ever wanted something to be different? I mean, really different. You just thought that there could be a better way than this. That surely this isn't the right way it should be going. Or thought that it would be better, a different way. We've all had that feeling where we would like things differently than they are. And sometimes there's even a sense of frustration that they aren't different. And then even on some occasions we will pray, and I use that phrase because whether or not we can understand that, we define that clearly yet, we pray that things would be different. And we want them different. And we hope God wants them different too, right? So we pray. And many times in the course of that want and that prayer and that expectation, many times things do not change. Granted? You say, well, we find a way to get past that because we're good Christians. And good Christians will say, well, it changed me. That's usually the phrase we use. Well, certainly we want to be changed, right? But even with that comment, we still have in our brain that we still want things to change, right? It's hard to divorce that, you know, but we don't want to seem too mundane, too temporal, and so we'll somehow default that we've got to find a way out of this. Some guy at work, I had made a comment about prayer, and a fellow worker said, well, and I don't know where he is right now, I haven't had time to talk to him, but he made a comment, well, God sometimes answers it with no. You've heard that line before? How many of you ever felt sometimes when you prayed that the answer was no? How many of you ever felt that? Okay. Bold print. Underline. Explanation points. No. Right? You feel that way? And it's usually not after a first prayer, but it's after a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. Jesus was with his disciples, and with his disciples, there was we'll call it, had a historical perception within the context of Judaism of what prayer looks like. And we've read different instances in the Gospels where the Pharisees were praying, and you'll remember the Pharisee and the publican who were praying, remember that? And so there's a lot of instances in the Scriptures where there's a contrast made. And in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus condemns the Jewish leaders for the way they are praying. Okay? Now, understand, this is the pattern of prayer that the disciples grew up with. This is normal for them. In fact, if I told you next week I'm not speaking, but Jesus is going to come and he's going to talk on prayer, okay? First of all, we hope more people would show up. But the second thing is that whatever he would say would stand in a different light than what I have to say, correct? I mean, even though I'm trying to tell you what Jesus says in the Scripture, still, if Jesus is saying it, then, right? So here it is all these people that lived in Judaism have watched the Pharisees pray all this time, and it had the image that they're religious people, You say, well, we want to pray correctly. We want to be right when we pray, right? I mean, you want to do it right. That's why people who are first believers feel awkward when they pray, and they'll say, I don't know how to pray, right? I don't know what words to use. And so he condemns them, which we talked about last week. And remember, his condemnation of it was multiple fold. First, their prayer was all about them. Because prayer is not about you. Yet, let me ask you, isn't most of the time our prayer list about us? Doesn't that occupy? Who prays about their daily bread? It's the ones who don't have bread. You don't only pray about your daily bread if you already have it. It's when your basket is empty, that's normally when you're praying. And so you think about it, most of the time prayer life really revolves around us. It becomes very, very self-focused. And so he says right away, he says that prayer isn't about you. You don't do this so that people recognize you. How does one get recognized in prayer? In the Jewish culture, they're recognized for a number of things. First, they're recognized for the kind of words they would use. Because these were prayer words. Can you name a prayer word for me? Holy is a prayer word, okay? What else do you hear when you hear someone pray? What's another word? Beautiful. You have never noticed a common words in prayer? You've noticed common words in prayer. What are they? Gracious? All right. Now, can you imagine a person praying without using any of those words? Imagine that. I mean, just blunt, no reverent words, okay? I always think, I don't think it's a really good example, but I always think of Peter walking on the water. Remember his prayer? What was it? Save me. Okay. Can you imagine if Peter prayed with our language? Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the midst of this storm, knowing that I'm learning lessons that you have for me. Okay. Blah, 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 blah. Right? But we have come to think of certain words we use in prayer. The Jews were noted for the way they prayed with certain words. Second, that says they spoke with vain repetition. Vain repetition. Why would they do that? Why would anybody do that? When I grew up, I grew up next door to an Irish family that was, and they're much older than me. They were adults. The mother was 90, and there was a brother and sister who lived with her in this house. Devoted Catholic. And when you go over to the house, there was all the typical trappings of Catholicism. Of course, the picture of Mary, the candles, and Mrs. Tiernan was her name. You would invariably, every time you walked into her house, she had the rosary and prayed all day long, constant in prayer for her family, and devoted and repeated over and over and over and over, because she thought something. What was she thinking? Come on, you know Catholics. What are they people thinking? Okay. The more, the better. Why? Why is more better? Get attention? Okay? I mean, think about it. If you've raised children, okay, what do children do to you besides the things they do to you? What do they do to you if they want something? What word do we use? They nag us. All right? How many have ever given in to nagging? Okay. So why is it we repeat it? OK? Okay? Now, if you look in the passage, I want you to listen to this. It says, do not use vain repetition that the heathen do. They think they will be heard for the many words. Listen, they think they'll be heard. So why do they use vain repetition? Why do they repeat themselves? Because they think something about God that's not true. What is it they think about God that's not true? How hard of hearing is God? Because I'm not advocating that repeating a prayer is inappropriate. It's not. But if the repetition is vain, what does vain mean? Empty. There's nothing there. If it's empty and you think that the words themselves will make it so God hears you, you have become a childhood nag. Because you think you keep nagging God, eventually God's going to give in. Okay, they think God will hear them because they don't think God hears. So how many times do you have to pray before God hears you what you say? All right, if you're going to pray for your daily bread, okay, how many of you have ever prayed for your daily bread? You ever pray for your daily bread? Come on, everyone's had to pray for the daily bread, right? Yeah, today, I'm praying for my daily bread, whatever that is, right? Pizza, spaghetti. I'm praying for my daily bread, right? When does God hear that you need daily bread? Oh, you mean God knew before you even prayed for your daily bread, you were going to pray for your daily bread? Okay? But they use vain repetition because they don't think God heard them. And the only way to get God's attention is to continuously repeat it in an empty phraseology to get attention. Okay? Third thing he says wrong with their prayer was they hope someone would notice. You know? It's like you pray, say, Jim prayed this morning. He had the opening prayer. Right? It's the opening prayer. How significant is the opening prayer? But churches make a significance about the prayer. And so on the way out, I want you to shake his hand and say, that was a lovely prayer this morning. No, don't do that. Because people sometimes pray because they want someone to hear them. Now again, watch. He condemned them because they didn't think God heard them and they used vain repetition to make God hear them because their concern was is they wanted other people to hear them rather than God hear them. It was important that others hear them when they prayed. That was what was important to them. Why was that important to them? Remember the passage in Matthew 6? What was important to them about God, others hearing him, hearing them? Remember? They received their own glory for it. Because their prayer wasn't about talking to God. It wasn't about honoring God. It was so that they would receive recognition, that they somehow would become the middle of the pack, if you will, so that people would see them. And so after all of that, and I touched on this last week, verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. And I pointed out to you, all the pronouns are plural and they're personal. So there's a personal relationship here. There's a connectivity between us together. And we'll talk more about corporate prayer as we go through this, but the bottom line is that there's a relationship one has. The reason why I can pray to my Father, the reason I can do that is because he is my Father. That's the connection I have. I don't pray because he's the biggest and the strongest and the most powerful. Those are all true facts. But I pray because I have a relationship. I'm connected. I have a personal connection with God. He is my Father. And as a father, I think the terminology would indicate that there's a child-father kind of relationship here. And so I have the confidence, if you will, as a child does, to remember Jesus used that illustration before. If a child asks his father for something good, his father's going to give him something good. Why? Because that's what fathers do for the children. He says, "Our Father." And then the second phrase, I talked about this last week briefly, where is our Father? So what? What's the significance of him being in heaven? Again, he says, this is how you pray. This is what should constitute what prayer looks like. First, relationship. Second, God is where? In heaven. So why is it significant that he's in heaven? Tell me what the significance is that he would be in heaven. And why would you include that in your thought process in praying? Why would you include that? Why is that important to prayer? All right, you're not talking to your earthly father. Huh? He's transcended. Everybody goes, what? What is he? He's not like us. Good. If you get a phone call tomorrow, Donald Trump would like to meet you and invite you to the White House, right? And you go, I don't think I'm going to go, right? And there are people who do that, obviously, okay? But what's significant about the White House? It's the home of the President of the United States, right? What's significant about heaven? It's the home of our Father. And guess what he has in his house that Trump does not have yet in his? Well, throne. That's why I put yet. He didn't have a throne. But in heaven, there's a throne. What does it mean that God is in heaven and on his throne when it comes to prayer? What does that mean? Pardon me? Capable of answering. What else? Louder, please. He's in control. Is that significant when you pray? Our Father, who art in heaven and in control. What does that do to your prayer request when you know God's in control? Now think about it. Think. Have you ever prayed for something knowing good and well it wasn't a good prayer? I mean, it wasn't really what you should be asking for. Have you ever done that? I mean, you know, really? Right? But if you're praying, and he says, listen, when you pray, it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about trying to be heard because you're heard, because God hears. It's about praying and recognize you have a relationship with God, and the one you have a right relationship with is the one who's in control of the universe. He is in authority. He is in charge. And if he's in charge, what am I going to ask the person who's in charge? Do you see how it changes what you pray for? Because now all of a sudden, I'm not just flipping words out. I'm recognizing my God, our Father, which is in heaven. It's our Father. And he is in heaven. Then he says, hallowed be your name. We don't use that word. That's not a common word. We don't use hallowed in our normal dialogue every day, okay? But I've been in church long enough to know that there's some sense of praise involved in that, some sense of recognition of his holiness from which the word comes. So what is Jesus telling the disciples that they should include in the context of their prayer to the God who's in control, the God who's in authority, the God who's in charge, the God who sits on the throne? They should recognize and make, within the context of their prayer, hallow or praise or honor that God. All right, so how do you do that? Now think, you're praying, right? How would you pray in such a way that would hallow God? Now think, would it change what you ask for? Would it have an impact on how you ask? Would it change who you were asking for? Would it change what you're going to do with what you get? Remember, James says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss, King James there, ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. Remember that passage? Right? How many have ever asked because you wanted it so bad you just wanted it? Ever pray that way? I mean, you want this, right? And yet, if you're saying, I want to make sure that when I talk to God and I pray to God, I recognize my God in heaven is holy. It would control my thoughts. It would control my request. It would control my life. It would follow within the context of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all to the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. God, you're the great. Look at the next phrase. Verse 10. What's it say? There seems to be a leap here. We're in Matthew 6, if you don't know where we are. Matthew 6, verse 10. What's he say? This is really important here. You're praying, right? Why are you praying? Where are you? You're not in heaven, because he's in heaven. Where are you? You're here. How's that going? Yeah. It could be worse too, yeah. This is not a good place, right? He's in heaven, we're here, right? And so when we pray, as a general rule, when we pray, our focus is about things here. Why? Because this is where we're living. This is where we're having contact every day. This is what we're dealing with, right? So what's he say? Read that verse again. Thy kingdom come. What happens when his kingdom comes? All right, I'm going to ask you a theological question. Now think really deeply about this. How much prayer is there in heaven? I mean, if you're living with him, and you're with him every moment of every day, and he's fulfilling every need and everything, right? Okay, but we're here, right? So what are we praying for? And we pray that it will finish all this, right? Why would he say that? Why would that be a part of prayer? And it almost sounds like saying, this is a mess, get me out of here. That's what it almost sounds like, right? But what is he basically saying? Thy kingdom, now watch, come. You see that? Not me go there, but your kingdom come here. Why? What is the only answer for what's wrong with this world? And don't you dare say Trump is the only answer. Or the Republicans or the Democrats. What's the only answer? The coming kingdom is the only answer. There is no peace. There is no true joy. There's no true anything until Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the King of Peace, when he comes. So what we should be praying in our prayer, what should be our focal point? Do you see it? His coming. His coming. Because what's he going to do? Set everything straight. Oh, so let's say you have an argument with someone who's a real annoying individual, and this person's really a problem for you, right? And they're annoying you. So you pray. How do you pray for a person like that? And be careful what you say here. Okay? Lord, this person needs to be taken out now. So how are you going to deal with this situation, right? Because sometimes some situations are very difficult to deal with, as you well know. And sometimes you've tried and tried to try to solve the problem. So you've been praying, Lord, help me to solve this problem. What is the ultimate solution? Thy kingdom come is the ultimate solution, is it not? Because what are you praying for? the ultimate solution. Some people get caught up vindictively and in bitterness and want to be have reprisals to individuals. Well, what's really the answer? Thy kingdom come. God will take care of it. Some will get all caught up with personal relationships and get angry about what people do and say, and they're trying to figure out how to get even with these individuals, when the reality is that we're not the judge of this. He's the judge of this. It's in his hands. And so when I pray, because much of a Christian's prayer life is about interpersonal relationships that they're struggling with, husbands and wives or children or cousins or in-laws or whatever the case may be, trying to think somehow how to fix this situation when there's really only one fix. And it's the coming kingdom. God will take care of it. And I'm out of town. I don't know how many weeks I'll do this because I think this is really important. I'll tell you why I think it's important. I'm going to make a phrase here, and you tell me if you agree with this or not. We have a plaque. I think it was the first plaque we got when we were married, Sherry and I. But you know, you always have the plaques on the wall, right? My favorite was that live every day as if it was your last, and one day you'll be right. That was my favorite. But the first one we got was prayer changes things. Yep. Remember those? And that was one of our first plaques in our house. And I don't know if we still have it, but I remember that plaque as a kid. Do you believe prayer changes things? I mean, really changes things. So if we want things to change, then what do we need to do? Pray. But if we don't know how to pray, or how to think when we pray, then why would we expect things to change? And maybe we don't know what to ask for or how to ask for it. And there's no secret here. There's not a formula. There's not some kind of repetitive phrase you got to do, no matter what Wilkerson's and others have said. It's not praying particular words, but God wants us to pray, right? He says, if you pray, and I'll finish this with that illustration. I think it's in Mark. But Jesus was standing in the Mount of Olives and said, you could pray that this mountain be moved into the sea. And the sea at that time was the Dead Sea, not too far from there. But you could pick that mountain up and throw that into there. All right? What do you do with that phrase? Maybe Jesus was just using hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make the point. Is that what he was doing, exaggerating? He says, no, you can't do this, but you can do things like this. All right? We look at things like this, and we usually kind of excuse them away because we say, well, we're not really moving mountains, right? Or we'll say, well, that was a mountain to us, and all the phrases we use. What I want to suggest to you is that maybe, just maybe, we have forgotten as a church and as a people of God about prayer. Prayer doesn't become important. It has not been important to us. And I will confess to you, I personally want to pray more. Do you want to pray more? Not so that you can hear your own words, but prayer because that's what God wants us to do, to pray. And we'll see as we go through this why. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray for continued healing for those who have been through surgeries and going through issues. Pray for this day. Pray for my mom's birthday and the whole family that's there. Pray she'll be blessed and excited about seeing the family. Pray, Heavenly Father, for your continued supply of our needs. We're grateful for jobs that have been found, and pray for the finances of our church, that you'll continue to supply, and we give you praise and glory, that you always give us what we need. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.